But if God lays it on his heart, you know, ask this one, ask that one, go speak to that other, and he does it, you're more ready to do it than you know. This is a part of what we have to do to be ready. See, revival's sure foundation is truth. And unless we've been discipled in truth, we cannot teach truth. And if we're not teaching truth, we're not discipling people. Very simple. I want to read something to you that the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, truth is the one sustaining factor to an ongoing move of God. When a move reaches the end of the truth in which it is operating, it will begin to fall apart if the people do not press deeper into God's word and fellowship with him for increasing levels of truth. This is what has doomed revival after revival throughout history. The truth you walk in needs to go far beyond the move of God you are experiencing. Truth will be the paved road of an ongoing move of God. And you can see this throughout history. People get beyond their comprehension and true knowledge of Scripture, their understanding of truth, and they've got the pressure, we got to do. We got to teach something. And so they start delivering things that aren't true. If you aren't teaching truth, how can God work with it? This is why it's so critical for us in preparation for a revival to build ourselves up spiritually, to prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, to be prepared for that day when it comes, when it happens. You know, whenever a city is growing, more people are moving in and so forth, and the population of the children has increased to where the city knows, well, we've got to build a new school. When they build that new school, on the first day of school, when the kids are walking in the building, there are teachers in every classroom waiting. And those teachers have received their certification from the state or whatever is required here in Florida. In other words, the school system didn't just, you know, run down to Walmart and just, you know, stand, would you like to be a teacher in our new school? Now, I know some of you think that's the way it works, but no. They have expectations that the teachers will have gone to college and acquired some type of a degree and passed the state exam or however it's done before, and then go through an interview before they're ever hired to be a teacher in the new school. But in the church, we don't have those kind of standards. We, in the church, we do not demand excellence. We do not demand that the people commit themselves first to God, then to where he's placed them. And we just let people sail through. And as long as we can find somebody who will do something, well, bless God, put them in the classroom, give them the teacher's book. Man, this right here ought to be your teacher's book. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. See, many people think that anointing and power are the keys to revival. Actually, it's truth. Truth is the key to revival because truth is going to go a lot longer than anointing and power. And truth really will take you into a flow of power as opposed to just an occasional manifestation of the gifts. God, his word, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth will sustain a revival. Now, in Acts chapter 2, take a look here in verse, well, it's the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached. You know, thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, remember, we're built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now think about this situation. The magnitude of what we just read escapes us. Because we aren't Jewish. These people have been raised their whole lives to believe you got to sacrifice this, you got to kill that, you got to have this offering, got to do this feast, got to do that feast. And this is the way that God expects it. Now they're hearing the apostles stand up and tell them the law will not get you to heaven. Jesus Christ and faith in Him is what God desires. That is what will get you to heaven. They're hearing something they've never heard before. And so they're sitting and they're listening to this. And on the inside in their minds, you know that the whole bunch of them maybe were struggling with, are you sure? Are you sure I don't have to kill any more animals? Because the priest I've been listening to for 40 years has told me if I don't kill the animals, I'm going to hell. My sins won't be forgiven. Are you sure that I don't have to kill any more animals? Well, see, the apostles had to know the law and the prophets well enough to point out how they were directing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, search the scriptures, because you think just because you have the scriptures, the law and the prophets, you have salvation, but the scriptures are pointing to me. And so the apostles had to understand this, and they had to know how to go through Genesis and Exodus and Elijah and Elisha and all the things that the prophets said, all the books that were written, all of the things that happened back in those, they had to know how to do this and stand up and let the people know this is what they were prophesying about. This is what they were writing about. We're here this day. This is what Joel spoke of. And so these people are listening to this and they're going through such an incredible transformation. I don't have to live under the law anymore. I don't have to do this anymore. Oh my goodness. And you'll notice in another place, well, in fact, look in verse 46. It says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, in another place, it talks about how they were gathering together on the first day of the week. Now, why the first day of the week? That's where we end up with going to church on Sunday. Why the first day of the week? They were Jews. What were they supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, which was the seventh day of the week? They're supposed to be honor the Sabbath, it's holy. To keep peace, they did not meet on the Sabbath. Because if they had violated the Sabbath, other Jews would have had nothing to do with them. But when they saw that, well, these guys, you know, I mean, they're not doing everything that we're doing here today on the Sabbath, but, you know, they're still around. And then they invite, well, hey, why don't you come over tomorrow? We're going to be meeting and going through a study of the prophets. A study of the law. Well, it's okay. It's the first day of the week. I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to be breaking the law if I go to church with them on the first day of the week. That's how this all got started. And they were able to reach more Jews. But notice this. It talks about how that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Daily with in one accord. In other words, these people realize we're learning something we've never known before, and we're receiving something we've never received before. We need to hear what these guys have to say. So they examined their lives, and they said, you know what? I've got a job. I have kids. I've got this. I've got that. Oh, and by the way, we have no electricity. We have no running water. We have no gas furnace. We live by what we can do. But in spite of all of that, I am going to find time in my day to go over here and sit down and be taught the things of God. Daily. See, we like to think that our lives are more complicated than those folks. They didn't have washing machines. They didn't have dryers. They had to go down to the river, wash their clothes. They had to, like, you know, hang them in their houses if it was raining outside, or, you know, if it, hopefully it's a sunny day. You understand? It was hardship. It was difficult. They had to do so much more than what we have to do. Some of us, man, we flip out if the microwave goes down. What? The microwave? How are we going to eat? Well, you got a stove, don't you? A what? A stove. That big thing over there. What do you do with it? Well, see. See those roundy things up on top? They'll get hot. No kidding. Who'd have thought? They didn't have any of that. If they wanted to eat, they had to kill it. They didn't have refrigerators. What I'm trying to do is paint the image of the fact that it was harder on them than it is for us. They didn't have cars. They didn't have motorcycles. They had to walk, ride a donkey, whatever. But daily, daily, these people showed up to be taught the things of God. Yes. Now, you got people, I'm not casting stones, but I'm guessing there are people who could be here tonight from this church, and they're not. They've chosen to go elsewhere or do something else. Now, some of the reasons are absolutely legitimate. We know that. But come on, let's be honest here, guys. If you want revival, you have to prepare for revival.
That's right.
You have to get ready for what God wants to do.
Yeah.
You know, when you go on vacation, you pack your clothes. Yeah. You don't wait till you get there and then go to the store and buy new ones.
Yeah.
I know, you know, Kathy might like that. I hear they have a mall down there in Florida. Now, I'm just joking, all right? But you get the image for this. We consider it so much of an inconvenience to do these things. Now, let me explain to you something we did in our church. And this is not me instructing you, you better do this. This is just what we did. The Lord laid it on my heart for us to have what I called a Seek Week. And what we did, we started on Sunday night. I ministered on communion, and we had communion. Then on Monday night, from 7 until 8, we met together. All we did was pray in the Spirit the whole night. That's just for 1 hour, we just prayed in the Spirit. Then we gathered around in a circle, joined hands, prayed, went home. Tuesday night was worship. 7 to 8, all we did was worship. That was it, just worship. Then we gathered around, prayed, went home. Wednesday night, regular service. Thursday night was confession night. The confessions that you guys have, well, we had confessions like that, and even more. In other words, we spent that whole hour just different people would get up and lead in confessions over different topics. At the end of the hour, gathered around in a circle, joined hands, prayed, went home. Friday night, 20 minutes was praying in tongues, 20 minutes was worship, and then we finished off with confession. Seek Week. We came together as a congregation like they did here in Scripture to seek God. Just to grow spiritually, individually and corporately as a church. And we're going to have more of those Seek Weeks. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do here. If God lays it on your pastor's heart, well, hallelujah. If not, that's okay. God will tell him what he needs to do for this church, for this congregation. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read a couple more passages of Scripture, and then I'm going to read to you a prophecy that the Lord gave me that I've never read anywhere before, but he instructed me, released me to share it here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock," what rock? The rock of revelation knowledge. "Upon this rock I will build my church. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that try to build it. Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell." That word gates, it doesn't literally mean like a gate that you walk your cows through. That means the authorities of hell, the powers of hell, the hierarchy of hell, shall not prevail against it. shall not prevail against it. What God's telling you right here, Jesus has given you revelation. If you do it my way, hell can't stop revival. If you do it my way, you can't be stopped. Was Jesus stopped? Well, they crucified him. Yeah, but what'd he say? Hey, no man takes my life until I decide I'll yield it. Remember when they came to arrest him? And they looked at him and they said, you know, he looks at them and says, who are you looking for? They said, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus said, I am. Now, the word he is in italics in the King James. In the NIV, it's not in italics. Get rid of the NIV. Because Jesus made the declaration, I am. The same thing that God said to Moses, you tell them I am, that I am has sent you. They said, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus just opened his mouth. And after spending that time in prayer, that intense prayer with God, he was never stronger spiritually in his life. And he just opens his mouth and says, I am. And when he did, the power of God on those words took that group down. They all fell to the ground. And he stood there and waited for them to recover. Come on, guys, help them up. They got to kill me. Let's go. He could have run. But he stood there and he waited. You're not going to kill me unless I decide to let you. He says right here, if you will work with me with revelation knowledge that comes directly from my Father, all the authorities of hell will not be able to stop you.
Hallelujah.
You'll receive from me instructions. You'll know what you're supposed to do, and nothing Satan tries will be able to stop you. And he says, and I'll give unto you the, how will he give unto us the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Through the revelation knowledge that we receive, we'll understand what the keys are. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We want to go around binding people. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, I double bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, I triple bind you in the name of Jesus. He's talking about we'll receive revelation knowledge according to what God's plan is. And out of the revelation knowledge of God's plan, we will begin operating in that plan. And when we're operating in that plan, we will be speaking according to that plan. And when we speak according to that plan, we can loose whatever it is God wants loosed in Immokalee. And we can bind whatever it is that has been holding back revival. And God will stand behind every word that comes out of our mouth and enforce it with his power straight from heaven.
Hallelujah. Glory.
But we've got to do it his way.
Yes.
Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look at what Paul has to say relative to teaching and the word of God. He says in verse 6, he says, you know, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of religion, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. And when you think in terms of princes of this world, think of it like this. The religious leaders who seem to be somewhat among us, those people that seem to know what they're talking about, he says, no, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. How can you speak it in a mystery if you don't know what that mystery is? Something's had to have happened to cause you to understand that mystery, or you sure couldn't speak it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, he's saying God had, before the world was created, God ordained for us to walk in this understanding. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words or the language which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. He's talking here about praying in tongues, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, if you don't receive this kind of teaching from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have anything to teach. Oh, you know, when you pastor a church, you got to come up with something. I mean, that's what they pay you for. you got to stand up here and say something. So you just do. Throw in some scripture, make it sound good. Paul is saying, hey, listen, when we stand up and we teach, we're not teaching you stuff that we just got from here and there. We're teaching you what the Holy Spirit taught us. Spirit to spirit, using the language of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Now we turn around and we deliver those things unto you. We have the mind of Christ, and we have been instructed in that mind by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're teaching you. And this is what we are supposed to be learning, receiving, incorporating into our lives, so that we are ready to teach other people. This is the preparation for revival. Now listen to this word. The only revelation the Holy Spirit can give you is that which is already contained in my word. My word is the key to unlocking everything about who you are in me and your position in my kingdom. The Holy Spirit will lead you to every key you need in order to live victoriously in the world. The Old Testament is not simply a record of Israel's history and a foretelling of the Messiah. It is a gold mine of kingdom truth whose treasure must be dug out. Did I not say in 1 Corinthians 2 that there are mysteries I will reveal by my Spirit to your spirit? Those mysteries I spoke of cannot be the written New Testament, for the New Testament was just being written. Yes, there are great mysteries contained in the New Testament, but they are easier to discern. The mysteries in the Old Testament must be uncovered by the working of my Spirit in you. My church does not know the half of what is contained in the Old Testament. But for those who will seek and dig by the Spirit, immeasurable spiritual wealth awaits. Did I not say that all Scripture has been given by my inspiration and is profitable for your spiritual development? But how can words written during the time of spiritual death, the Old Testament, be profitable for those with spiritual life unless those words contain truth that is directly applicable to those with spiritual life? I tell you, the Old Testament is an undiscovered country flowing with the milk and honey of my life. Those who choose to seek for this truth by the leading of my Holy Spirit will be like treasure hunters seeking for troves of wealth that have been buried for centuries. The Holy Spirit will be your guide. He knows where every wealth-laden chest is buried. He has the keys to unlock those chests. He will help you carry the discovered wealth into the storehouse of your spirit. You will then be able to use it to your advantage. Do not kings have access to great wealth? You are my kings in the earth. It is my desire that your storehouse be overflowing with the wealth of my kingdom. Remember, I gave the Old Testament knowing full well the day was coming when my church and my children would live on the earth with my life. Do you think I would have wasted one revelation, yes, even one word in Scripture, by restricting its value only to those who were lost? No, nothing in my word is wasted or irrelevant to those born of my Spirit. Every word, yes, every letter in both the Old and New Testaments carries my life and is part of my revelation to you about who you are in me. Begin your journey, this great adventure into my word, and discover the greatest treasure you have ever known.
Hallelujah.
Now let me help you understand this. And this is what he showed me. We read the Old Testament and we see, well, Moses did this and Noah did that, Elijah did this, and on it goes. It's like, praise God, can't wait till I get to the New Testament and find out what it means to be a Christian. Well, there is truth in that. However, what he showed me was this. We see the words in the Old Testament. And God said, you read those words, but what you don't understand is that there is another layer under those words that you see. And then there is another layer under those words. And then there is another layer. And he said, if you will allow me, I can help you peel back every layer in the Old Testament and help you see what I was saying about my children living in the New Testament. And that's us. And I'm here to, I don't have time, I almost pulled one of those out to show you what he revealed to me. And there are, he has begun doing that with me now for several years. Every now and then I'll be reading and all of a sudden it's like, here's what you're reading, but let me show you what this is really all about. And let me show you how this has been mistaught throughout the years. And he'll begin to show this to me and he'll begin tying all these things together, and then he'll create a bridge from that passage in the Old Testament over to the New Testament to show the connection between the two. Man, I feel like a kid at Christmas. It's like, you're kidding. That's been there the whole time. He's like, yeah, it's been there the whole time. For like 1,000 years? For like 3,000 years? For like 4,000, however long ago it was written. At least 2,000. It's in there. Now here's what I'm getting at. The foundation for revelation, for revival, has got to be truth. Truth will sustain it. This means the more that we dig into the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the more that we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word, he's going to be able to take us deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation contained in the sum total of all Scripture that has been given unto man. This is a part of the process of us getting ready for revival. God wants you walking in revelation knowledge you've never had before. Things you've never understood before. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know me. You're right, I don't know you. But God does. What are you depending upon? Your ability with a soulish mind to comprehend, or the life of God in you and the mind of Christ? What are you depending on? Yes, but I never went to college. So, neither did Jesus. Neither did Paul or Peter. Paul did, but neither did Peter, neither did John. They just walk in one day, silver and gold have I none, since I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and now they rise up and walk. The guy says, okay. See what I'm getting at? God wants to use you. As a congregation, and I'm not accusing anybody, but as a congregation, you can't throw this on the shoulders of your pastor. He has a commission to teach you. You have a commission to receive it and be prepared to teach those people that are going to come walking in the doors of this church, born again, set free, delivered, and teach them about their deliverance, teach them about their healing, teach them about provision, teach them about their inheritance, teach them about the blood of Jesus, teach them about the name of Jesus, teach them from the Word of God, not your opinion. Not what you've heard all your life, but you stand up and you teach with an authority that's been birthed in you through your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your comprehension of God's Word. This is what God wants us to do, to be ready for a revival that will be sustained, not just another blip on the scale of history. That God did something. A sustained revival that takes us through to the trumpet sound and the return of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Please stand. Now, if your pastor calls for a time of teaching, if the Lord tells him, son, I want you to take this next, you know, the first week of June, I don't know, he just tells him, take a week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach on whatever, gives him the subject. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to teach from 7 to 7:50, then take a 10-minute break. Then I want you to teach from 8 until 8:50 and send everybody home. And I want you to do that Monday through Friday. And he stands up and he says, folks, here's what the Lord's told me to do. We're supposed to have this week of class in preparation, in learning, in getting ready. Now, if he does that, look, he has a life too. Come on. He wouldn't do that just some kind of religious whatever thing to do. If God tells him to do it, he's going to do it. And then you know what? You guys got the responsibility to be here for this. Because no man that is serving Jesus Christ entangles himself in the affairs of life. But he considers it an honor that his commander would call him for further training so that he could go out and wage warfare. Yeah, revival costs time more than money. But you don't think it's going to be worth it? When we stand before God and he looks at you, man, your father, he gets off the throne and he comes down and he says, no, puts a big old bear hug and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Turn around here, angels, look at this. Let me tell you what they did. And then he pulls back curtains and shows them the movie of your life. All the bad stuff's erased. And they see how you gave your time to learn of your father so that you could nourish the new babes in Christ in their walk with God. It will be worth it all. Like that old song, that old hymn, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name. Yes. You wonder, well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? If I were you, I'd start praying about it now. Father, help me to get my life in order. Show me what I need to do in my life to get my life in order to be prepared for this. And don't wait for him to call for a time of teaching. Get the recordings, the sermons, like I shared last night. Start being taught now and receive from your shepherd. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for your word, Father. That is our manual for revival. Hallelujah. Yes. Blessing and honor to you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Okay, there's somebody here. There's at least one person. You've been fighting a physical, I don't know what it is, but it's like it just won't go away. And I'm not speaking about Homer. He's healed Homer. This is somebody other than Homer. And I'm not going to ask you what the affliction is or the sickness, but it's like this thing just won't leave. I don't know what it is. But are you here? If you're here, just lift your hand. Oh, wow. There's a bunch of you. Okay. All right, come on up. Come on up. Just go ahead and I'd say put your toes on the green line, but the whole carpet's green. Hallelujah. Now those of you that are up here for prayer, just you know, be lined up. And those of you that are not, you're catchers and all that. Okay. Now, the one thing to remember is that what's going on in your life is not of God. He hasn't sent it. He did not give it to you. You have to remember that this started back in Genesis chapter 3. Your bodies are not glorified, they are corrupted. And because of that, they are susceptible to all kinds of junk. But see, God knew that before Jesus was ever sent. And God developed a plan. And in that plan, he said, son, by your stripes, they'll be healed. Now that healing does not mean your bodies will be so healed they will never die. The day's going to come when you're about 140 years old. Your body's going to say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I quit. And you're just going to go on and be with the Lord. But between now and then, no matter what affliction attacks your body, the healing power of God is greater. It's greater. Medical science will tell you some things just can't be healed. God says, well, yeah, that's what you think. When the maimed can be made whole. Now, right along with that, we also know that there are some afflictions which are demonic in origin. Remember the lady had a spirit of infirmity, was bent over? Everybody saw her, thought she just crippled or something like that, but Jesus recognized something else was going on. So it's one of two things, or a combination of the two. A corrupted body being impacted by something that's not of God, call it a germ, whatever. Or a devil is slapping you around. But it doesn't matter, because the name of Jesus is the name above every name, affliction or devil. Now I'm just going to go down this line, and I'm just going to lay hands on you and speak a declaration over you. I'm not going to spend 30 minutes screaming, yelling, and pushing on you, because that's not what Jesus did. You can't heal thousands of people all at one time. I mean, if you're praying one by one. You know how I envision Jesus doing it? Be healed. Man, those people, it's like, whoa, check this out. It moves. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, be healed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this healing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor Brown.
Hallelujah. You may be seated for just a few moments. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for all these things, for your miracle working power and in the truth that has bathed us tonight. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I have been taking notes, and I hope you are. And if not on paper, that you're really paying attention, and I believe that you are. But one of the biggest things that I wrote tonight was, that just stood out to me more than anything else, was that God is taking us seriously. Did you hear me? And I underscored it, put asterisks around it. God is taking us seriously. And I mean that because if you think of the logistics, I had to hear from God to invite. Then he had to hear from God to say, I want you to listen to this man's sermons. I want you to listen to what he teaches. And he's been listening and listening and listening for months. Anybody that's got 1,500 to 2,000 messages on their website could have come here and talked about any subject, really, easily. But God said, I want you to put your finger on the pulse of what makes these people, what I've placed in their hearts. And I want you to go, because I'm taking them seriously, and I want you to give them more wisdom, more understanding, more perspective about the reality. See, he's taking us seriously because he's honing us in on what does revival really look like. What's going to make revival, and what are we going to need to do to prepare for revival? At this point in time, I wouldn't take JoJo, my 3-year-old grandson, and talk to him about the realities of driving the car. It would just be silly. I mean, if we did talk about it, it'd just be real funny, silly stuff. But when he gets 16 or 15, you know, his dad or mom or me or somebody will start talking to him real seriously about, okay, this is how you do it, and this is what you need to do. You need to understand how to crank it. You need how to back it up. You get training. And God has got us to a point where he's starting to really talk to us about the logistics of where we're going. See, I've known for a long time, but God is really honing me in too. I've known that it's not just about us moving back the principality over this region. It's not just about that part of it. That's part of the spiritual warfare and us, our confessions and us growing and the mortification so we can get along with each other and the offenses and all that stuff. But we're getting a perspective. We're getting all that, and this is all being said over and over again, but we're getting a perspective of God's got his finger right on our pulse of what makes us tick, and he's put what makes us tick inside of us, and that is revival. But he's wanting us, and I've known this for a long time, but we just haven't got to this point, and God is saying, you got to do it now. He's wanting us to prepare for the nursery. He's wanting us to prepare the nursery. Kenny and I had a couple of kids. I've watched my daughters. I've watched other ladies through the years. We weren't coming home from the hospital with our baby, and Candy didn't say, you know what, we need to stop by Walmart and pick up a changing table, a crib, a baby bath. All that stuff, we had a room in our house. All that stuff was there months and months and months before that baby ever got there. And we were prepared. And I know that, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying, it's not just moving back the principalities. That's an aspect of it. It's you getting in a place where you're prepared so when they come in. So God's asking us some real, God is not criticizing us. He's taking us serious. He's saying, you're 16. I'm about ready to hand you the keys, but you better understand what it takes to drive this car. So I want you to think about things that you've never thought about before. So praise God. Thanks so much, Jim, for hearing from God. Hallelujah. Really spending the hours of listening and listening and listening just to put a pulse on what's going on here. Hallelujah. Can you appreciate somebody like that that has 2,000 sermons? They could have come here and plopped one down and said, okay, I can teach this front and back. And you could have went, wow, that's... But he's hooked himself up to the plow with us this week. He said, I'm an Amokalean this week, you know. I'm a date night, but I'm an Amokalean this week. You know, I'm hooking myself up with you guys. So if you can appreciate that like me, would you please ask God what he'd have you to give tonight, or at least your best gift sometime this week? So would you just pray with me right now? Father, we thank you. Words are not enough to express how grateful we are for you taking us seriously. You're not just calling us a bunch of babies with a cute confession, but we are really being prepared for a tremendous harvest in the days ahead. And I thank you for the voice that you've sent, this man and woman that has come so preciously with no expectations on for themselves, but except an expectation for what they could do in hearing from you and delivering that message. I'm asking you to bless them so much that they go away from here exceedingly blessed. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Speak to their hearts, whatever they can do, not beyond what they can do, but whatever they can do this week and tonight. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're making out a check, make it to the Family Prayer Center. We make sure they get all of it. There will be nothing deducted from it. Hallelujah. Please prepare yourself. And once you do, why don't you stand with us? Hallelujah. Wasn't that great? Let's give the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So if you have something tonight, please bring it down and greet one another as you're going tomorrow night at 7. Man, I can't wait to get back here. Hallelujah. Amen.